Let us then return to Numbers chapter 15. Let us look at this chapter here. The title I'd like to give to the meditation tonight is God's Faithfulness. God's Faithfulness. We looked at chapter 14 last week, and the week before it was chapter 13, I believe. These are disappointing chapters for us. They are discouraging chapters. Chapter 13, we had the report of the spies and the murmurings that followed. We know we had the majority report, which basically said they couldn't take the land, and the minority report said, yes, we could, because they, having the same information before them as the majority report, they came to a different conclusion because they factored in God. And they believed that God had given them the land, and no matter what obstacles or difficulties may be there, they were to march forth in faith, believing that ultimately God would give them the land. Chapter 14, we have the unbelief. The people didn't believe the minority report. They sided with the majority, which again reminds us, as if we need to be reminded, that very often it's not those who are in the majority who are right. Very often it is the minority. And on this occasion, the majority were wrong, but all the people sided with them and showed their unbelief. And as a result of that, they rebelled. And the Lord threatened to destroy them, and instead to make of Moses a new nation. But Moses interceded, and his prayer was heard. And in verse 20 of chapter 14, we have the words of the Lord. After hearing Moses interceding, the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. In other words, he had forgiven them. After saying he was going to end them, Moses interceded, and his intercession was heard, and the Lord says, I have pardoned. But chapter 14 ends with, after the people had received a pardon, they continued in the rebellion. They decided that they would go into the promised land, they would begin to fight, and the next day they went. And the consequences were dire, because Moses didn't go with them. The Ark of the Covenant didn't go with them. Therefore, the presence and the blessing of the Lord didn't go with them. And they were routed by their enemies. And that's how we left chapter 14. After being pardoned, they continued in their unbelief and in their rebellion. Was that the end of it? Well, no, it was not. Because chapter 15, friends, we know it talks about sacrifices, and these things can be difficult for us to absorb. But ultimately, this chapter is talking about the faithfulness of God. Look at verse 2 of chapter 15. Here's the Lord after the rebellion. Here's the Lord, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye be come into the land of your habitations, which I give unto you. There, friends, you see, with all the rebellion and all the punishment that they deserved and the chastisement that they deserved, yet God was going to remain faithful to them, despite them. And this was a word really for the second generation, for the youngsters. The youngsters who would endure 38 years in the wilderness. God was telling them that despite the sins of their fathers, despite the sins of their parents, the Lord was going to be faithful to them, and he would ultimately take them in to the promised land. Verse 18 is the same, is it not? Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye come into the land whither I bring you. So this chapter is reminding us again that Nothing can ultimately thwart the plan of God. It was God's plan to bring them into the promised land. And yes, the first generation had an opportunity to virtually go into the promised land. It was before them. It was within eyeshot of them. But they failed because of unbelief. But God's plan was not going to fail. He was going to bring them into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And the fact that it mentions sacrifices there, which we shall look at, it was reminding them and bringing to their attention again that they were going to go into the promised land that flowed with milk and honey, and they would have an abundance of produce to provide sacrifices. God was going to bless them. You cannot give sacrifices if you don't have things to sacrifice. And this was again to encourage them and to remind them about the faithfulness of God. And this chapter here is about enjoying and experiencing the faithfulness of God. And also the grace of God. Verse 14 hints at this. After telling about the sacrifices, it says in verse 14, "And if a stranger sojourn with you, or whosoever be among you in your generations," this is now in the promised land, "and will offer an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord, as ye do, so he shall do." There we have really the gospel in bud. They were going to be in the promised land. And in the promised land, there would be foreigners, there would be sojourners. And if they would embrace the gospel as it was there, they would know the blessing of the Lord and God would receive them. Verse 26 says something similar. "And it shall be forgiven all the congregation of the children of Israel, and the stranger that sojourneth among them, seeing all the people were in ignorance." This is talking about sacrifices that had to be performed for those who sinned in ignorance. And as it was for God's people, so it was for the stranger. If they would side with the Lord God Almighty, if they would be his, he would accept them and he would accept their sacrifices. Again, this is reinforcing and reminding them and encouraging them to know about the faithfulness of God and his wonderful grace even to the Gentiles. We have here surely the gospel in bud. This chapter is really in three sections, verses 1 to 6. These three sections all begin with "Speak unto the children of Israel." And verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses," verses 1 to 16, one section. 17 to 36 is another section. It begins the same way, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," and then verse 37, the same, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," and so on. Well, we want to highlight four things from this chapter here. Four things that are, I do believe, are relevant. Because it is a chapter that highlights and draws to our attention the faithfulness of God. But how are we going to enjoy that faithfulness? How are we going to experience it? Well, this chapter gives us four pointers as how we are to experience the faithfulness of God and to enjoy it. And Moses gives them four special instructions that believers today would do well to heed. So what are these four instructions? Well, first of all, in our first section, it is to please the Lord. To please the Lord. And this is really covered between verses 1 and 21. Here we have sacrifices. And these things are difficult for us to grasp and to understand and to see the relevance of them in our day and generation. But you will notice something that runs through these sacrifices. The phrase, to make a sweet savour unto the Lord, or a sweet aroma unto the Lord, is found five times in this paragraph. In verses 3, 7, 10, 13 and 14, this phrase, a sweet savour unto the Lord, is found. And this is telling us that these sacrifices please the Lord. Now, some of these sacrifices were free will sacrifices. They weren't compelled to offer these sacrifices. The priests, they would sacrifice daily, morning and evening. They would do that. And they had the Day of Atonement. They would have all of these things. But principally here, these sacrifices were sacrifices that individuals offered up. And individuals wanted to maintain their communion and fellowship with the Lord their God. And these sacrifices pleased the Lord. It's something that pleased them. It was like a sweet aroma that rose up and pleased the Lord their God. And we need to know and we need to realize that for these people, when they offered up these sacrifices, they were costly sacrifices. We have a different culture altogether. But they were offering up animals that worked for them. Animals that were vital in order to carry out work for them. Like an ox. We don't trade in oxen today. But they did. And their income and their livelihood and their wealth depended upon oxen and animals. And they sacrificed these things. It would be like, in some sense, a farmer today maybe sacrificing a tractor, or some of us sacrificing a car. That's what it was like. It was costly. And the people did it because ultimately they loved the Lord their God and they wanted to please Him. And if we're going to know the faithfulness of God, and if we're going to enjoy that faithfulness that He does exhibit to all His people, then we are to love and we are to please the Lord our God. There's no other way. Now, of course, we need to do some groundwork here, and we need to lay down this foundation stone. There is no way that we can please the Lord if we're outside of Christ. It's only when we are in Christ that we are acceptable to the Lord. It's only then, when we're in Christ, that anything that we do for the Lord is acceptable. And even more than that, friends, obedience in of itself is good. But what the Lord looks for from His people, above all things, is love that accompanies that sacrifice, that obedience. We could think of an illustration. You might have a friend, and you might make an appointment with that friend. Let's just say that the friend is going on holiday, and you have said that, I'll run you to the airport. It's a hassle getting a taxi, and I'll run you to the airport on Wednesday week. I'll be happy to do it. Your friend says, yeah, that's great. But in between making the appointment and actually carrying out the appointment, what happens? You have a wee tiff with your friend. You still maintain the duty of taking your friend to the airport. But the atmosphere is cold. It's not what it was. It's like a fridge. You've done your duty, but there's no love. The Lord looks for love. This is the great thing that drives all kind of Christian sacrifice and service. It is love above all things. We can go through our life doing our duty, but where is the love? Well, these people would have shown their love by the extent of their sacrifice. They were costly sacrifices. They did it because they sought to please the Lord. And they did it that they might know and experience and appreciate the wonderful faithfulness of their God. They could, in some sense, they were overwhelmed that God had taken them from Egypt. And because of unbelief, their first parents, their parents lost out. But they themselves were going to go into the promised land. Why? Ultimately because of God's faithfulness. Well, friends, we can never love the Lord our God, and our sacrifice and our obedience and whatever we do can never be acceptable unless we're in Christ. This is the work that God looks for. This is the truth. This is what motivates. This is what drives anyone. They must be in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Jews often argued and debated and sought to trap the Lord Jesus. On one occasion they said to him, they say unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" What must we do? What does God require of us? Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." And who has he sent? He sent his Son. And therefore the Jews, with all their sacrifices at that time and all their religiosity, it was null and void, because they had to believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we are to please him. Secondly, we are to seek the Lord. Verses 22 to 29, here we're talking here about sins of ignorance. Sins of ignorance or sins of commission. How are we to deal with this? Well, there was a sacrifice for it too. And this again would remind us that these things might not register much with us, but they do with God. And ignorance is no excuse. No excuse whatsoever. And God does not go light on these things, because blood had to be offered, and blood had to be shed before there was forgiveness. And therefore it's important upon us that we would avoid these sins of omission or sins of ignorance. The excuse won't do. We are to seek him. We are to know his will. We are to know his word. We are to have it with us. Read it daily. Meditate upon it. Let it be our rule in our life. Let it lead us and guide us. Did we sing? "Who can his errors understand, or cleanse thou me within from secret faults?" We are all very prone to look at others. We've got great eyesight and great insight when we look at others, when we see their life. But we must never forget that first and foremost we are to look at ourselves. Not totally, not completely, but we are to accurately and biblically look into our own hearts and deal with these things and confess them and forsake them. Thirdly, we would have here, we are to fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Someone mentioned this in prayer tonight. We are truly to fear the Lord. And verses 30 to 36 would highlight this for us. Someone who sins presumptuously. What does that mean? Well, someone who knows the will of God, who knows the word of God, who knows what sin is, and knows the action that they're considering. They know it is sinful, yet they will continue. They will not turn away. They're not ignorant. whatever it is. It's to sin with a high-handed sin. It's something like what we might say will happen on Saturday. Although maybe that's been too harsh, because maybe some of these people don't know. They certainly won't know to the extent that all of us here will know. And many people today are really ignorant concerning what God says about these matters. But we are to fear the Lord. We must not sin in an arrogant way and deliberately disobeying God. And we have an example here. An example of one who went out on the Sabbath day to gather sticks. We might say that's not a great sin, but according to the Word of God, it was clear. It's very interesting if you read earlier on in Exodus. In Exodus chapter 31, there are two verses here that I wish to read to you. Exodus chapter 31, verses 14 and 15, where it says, "Ye shall keep the Sabbath thereof, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh, the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death." That's clear. Moses had given that some time ago. You wonder why then did Moses put the person aside and he sought the Lord to see what would be done to this person when it was clear in God's word what should be done. Well, some would maintain that Moses did this in order to find out what kind of death he was to suffer. The Lord spoke. He was to be stoned. Why? Because it was a high-handed and arrogant sin. And we might say that God was making an example of this individual. No doubt in the scriptures there were others who did this and they were not stoned to death. But here was the first occasion and God was making an example like he does. He made an example with Nathan and Abihu. The priests, when they offered strange fire, fire came down and consumed them at the very beginning of the priesthood. And in the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira, at the very beginning, we might say, of the church, they lied to the Holy Ghost and they lost their lives because of it. God was making an example of them. And this is what possibly happened here. He was making an example that people might realize that to deliberately, presumptuously sin against God, when you sin against a commandment that's clear and you're not ignorant about it, then there is no atonement for it according to the law. And if you read further on in Exodus chapter 35, we have verse 2 and 3, 6 days shall work be done, but in the seventh day there shall be to you an holy day, a Sabbath of rest of the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. And here's the point to notice. Ye shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. So this man broke the Sabbath day and he was intending to kindle a fire, make a fire on the Lord's day. He wasn't innocent. And the Lord said he was to be stoned to death. Has this relevance for the 21st century Christian? Yes, it most certainly does. Why? We can have the opinion that our sins are forgiven. And we do believe that. When we come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, our sins are forgiven. Our past, our present, and our future sins are all forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ. Truly, the slate is wiped clean. But we might say to ourselves then, if that is the case, and temptations before us, well, we can go ahead and sin and then we can repent afterwards. Our sins are forgiven, are they not? The Lord has forgiven our sins. Then, therefore, I can go and commit sin and afterwards I can confess it and forsake it and I can receive forgiveness. This is what this man did here. He was presumptuous. We are not to use the grace of God as a license to sin. We must be careful. We're not to change grace into a license. It's there for those who fall. But if we deliberately, presumptuously sin against knowledge in an arrogant manner, thinking that all will be well, we are foolish. We are foolish and we will not know and experience and joy in the faithfulness of God. The last section, from verses 37 to 41, remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. Here we have some instructions about their garments. And at the fringe of the top half of their garment, they were to put on tassels. And in that tassels, there was to be a blue ribbon. And this was to mark out the people of God. And it was to help them to remember that they were God's people. That they were separate. That they were distinct. That they belonged unto the Lord. And therefore every time they put their clothes on in the morning, they would be reminded that here was a visual reminder. They belong unto the Lord. And people would know that they were the Lord's people. And because people would know they were the Lord's people, they were to live like the Lord's people. Life can be very busy. Life could be very busy for these individuals. Remember, there was 2 million of them altogether in the desert. You might not think that life would be busy, but it would have been busy. Here was a day by day, moment by moment reminder that they were God's people. And that God had redeemed them. And they were not to drift into idolatry. They were not to be like the nations round about them. They were to be separate. They were to remember their special privileges. They were to remember all that God had done for them. All that the Lord had done for them. It's exactly the same for the 21st century Christian. Count your blessings. Remember what God has done for you in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember where he has taken you from. Remember your days of unbelief. Remember when you had no hope. Remember when you had a troubled conscience. And remember the change that has come to your life when you began to take up the cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so easy to forget. Life can be so busy. But we are to be consistently reminded that we belong unto him. You have not been redeemed with perishable things, but by the blood, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are to remember the Lord and remember the uniqueness of what he has done for his people. Here indeed is a chapter of encouragement, because chapter 14 ended with rebellion. Chapter 16 will begin another rebellion. Here in the middle, God is reminding his people that come what may, he will be faithful. And he will take his people ultimately to the promised land. The faithfulness of God. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Lord, we marvel at the faithfulness of our great God. Great is thy faithfulness. It is new every morning. And, O Lord, we have experienced thy faithfulness. And we thank thee for the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ coming in the fullness of time.